This morning we're continuing with our series on the one another's. Scripture has a lot of places where there's encouragement for us to behave in certain ways with one another. And so far we've looked at brotherly love, and we know that we all are to love with that agape love of God. But then within the body of Christ, there's to be this love, healthy family love for each other. Last week we looked at harmony and how we are to fit together in unity and just like notes in a good chord, sound good together. And those that are in a discord with each other give us a little hesitation to our ears. We are to function together in harmony. You'll notice that as we go through this series, that a lot of times these kinds of thoughts are put in the same verse. So some of these verses we'll look at today, we've seen. Others are new. But today we're going to be looking at bearing with one another. And it'll be interesting, I think, to you as we go through this. But we will catch a few other encouragements that Scripture gives us on the way. Our first scripture reading is Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first six verses. So Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. And this will be our main text for the morning. We'll come back to it a couple times. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And that last verse is an important one for us to just grasp, that the Lord wants to be over all. He wants to be the Lord, the Master. He wants to be through all the things that we do as a body of Christ. And he wants to be in every one of us. And if we will live in that over all, through all, and in all, we will discover that we can maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that we can guard the unity of the Spirit. Some translations talk about it that way, that we're to guard the unity of the Spirit. Another scripture reading is Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So the idea of bearing one another does carry with it the idea of bearing each other's burdens. And in a fallen world, have you noticed? Bad things happen. Nobody relates to that? Bad things happen. And none of us is an island that can live through this on our own. That's part of what the body of Christ is there for, is to bear one another's burdens, to come alongside of each other and pull along and help. So as we come back to that passage in Ephesians, and again, that was Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. We first need to think about the book of Ephesians. And the first half of it, chapters 1 through 3, are heavy theological chapters. They are explaining who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, why he did it, who we are in relation. All of those good theological things are in there. And the second half are the practical things of how do we live in the truth of what the first three chapters talk about. So there's passages about how the whole body lives. There's passages about husbands and wives, about dealing with our children, about work relationships, and so on. Practical living out. I like what James Montgomery Boyce points out about our personalities. And I'll say, some of you, and I have to be included in some of this, some of us love theology. We just love to study it. We love to get into the very basis of it, the Greek and Hebrew words behind it. We want to know every aspect of those doctrines that are so important. And for some people that love the theology, they love those first three chapters, and then they'll say, "Ah, oh, the rest of it just talks about how we do that. I already know that." Then the other side of us, including some of us, love the practical stuff. They want to know about the gifts of the Spirit and how they work. And they want to know how the Lord wants our families to function. And they want to know all those things and feel that the Lord working in them in that way. But some of those people say, "Oh, that theology stuff, that's just beyond me, and I don't really like getting into all that stuff." And Boyce's point in sharing that kind of dichotomy is, we need to be both. We need to understand theology because it is the basis on which we do everything. And we need to understand how the Lord wants that to work out practically in our lives every day. So I would encourage us each to seek to love theology. That just is the study of God, by the way, that word. Christology is the study of Jesus. So we need to know what the Bible tells us about who God is, who we are in relation to God, who Jesus is, why he had to go to the cross, and that the fact that he went to the cross, if we'll put our faith in him, we have eternal life in Christ. It's important to know those basic things of our faith. But it's equally important to know how the Lord wants us to work those things out every day. As we go through life, we get up and if we have family members at the house, we have to actually say good morning. Hopefully that's happening. Good morning. And we interact with each other. We go to work. And wouldn't you know, we have to talk to people. Some of us are a little more hermit than others. For those of us that are a little more hermit, we'd just soon go through the whole day without talking to anybody. We get a lot done that way. But the Lord keeps putting people in our way. Actually, I am a task-oriented person. So the Lord finally convinced me people are my task. But I like to get things done. I work with an agenda for a day. I check off things as they go. I just love that. Any of you relate to that? At least one, maybe two. So there's three of us you guys don't understand. The rest of you. Other people are people. And they just thrive on being with people. And I've worked with some of them. And you need them. Actually, I'll tell you a story from my last church. My assistant pastor for the whole time I was there was very much like me. Task-oriented. Let's get it done. We love people, but let's get it done. And as we were growing to the point where we needed to add another staff member, I asked Alan, "What do we need in our next staff member?" And he said, without hesitation, "Somebody not like us." But I knew exactly what he meant. We needed somebody on our team that was a people person that would just love people, and he'd relate to people in a way that We try, but it doesn't always come across that way. And it became a great team. It was great having him there. Some of you know Jordan Buckman from Mahaffey. Some of you know him. He's a people person. And when we added him to the staff, it was wonderful. He just helped us a lot. So we need people who love to live out the Christian life as the Lord wants it to happen. We need people who love theology, and it has been a challenge for me my entire adult life to strive to love both. Not just the theology, but the practical application. Not omitting the theology because of practical application, but loving both of those and embracing them. And so this passage in Ephesians challenges us to live out both. So in verses 3 to 5, we see that we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. As believers who have repented of our sins, confessed our sin to the Lord, received Christ as our Savior, He's given us His Holy Spirit, we are to live in unity. Paul calls us to live out 5 characteristics, qualities of character. And as we'll see, these qualities are not natural to our sin nature. We will see that sin nature wells up from time to time, and it causes problems, doesn't it? But for all of us who have received the Holy Spirit, He will empower us to lead a godly life and live out these characters in our lives. So verse 2 presents the 5 characteristics. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So, humility. The King James translates that lowliness. I interrupted the Sunday school class this morning to admit to a couple of our folks that as Penn State fans, we're learning what it means to be humble. Those of you that know what I'm talking about, I see a few that do. But what is humility spiritually? Well, we see it, this call from Jesus Himself in His dealing with children. In Luke 18, 15, "Now they were bringing even infants to Him that He might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to them, saying, 'Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child cannot enter it.'" Especially the infants had no choice. Jesus was going to bless them. They didn't come puffed up with their own ego. They didn't come, they just wanted to be with Jesus. And I'm sure the toddlers and on up a little bit that were brought in, just they'd heard about Jesus, maybe they'd seen Him, maybe they'd seen some of the things He had done, but they just wanted to be with Jesus. And the parents wanted Jesus to bless them. And we're to come in humility, not puffing up our own, not defending ourselves, not justifying our own sin and rebellion, but coming humbly before the Lord. So coming back to Ephesians, the Greek word for humility here, or lowliness of mind, is the humble recognition of the worth and value of other people. The humble mind which was in Christ and led Him to empty Himself to become a servant. To be humble is to recognize the worth and value of other people. And we learn this in Philippians 2 very clearly. I'll begin at verse 1. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." As we walk through life, instead of it all being about me, and how can I protect me, and how can I project me, and how can I lift me up, we're to look at other people and how can I help them? How can I encourage them? How can I lift them up? We're to treat them and see ourselves. We're to see them as better than us. We're to see them. And how can we do that? Because to some level or another, maybe you'll disagree with me, but to some level or another, we're all selfish. We all want to be up there. I used to tell my older sisters that I was born to the wrong family. I was supposed to be a king. We all want to puff ourselves up. I grew out of that, by the way. I think. Debbie's here. I got to be careful. So how do we do that? How do we live a humble life? Well, thankfully, Paul went on talking about Jesus. He is our example. He says in verse 5 of Philippians 2, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus lived humility out before us. He showed us what it means to be humble. He was God the Son from eternity past. He lived in the glory of God. And yet he was willing to become one of us. He took on flesh. He became a human being. And we'll be celebrating this in just a couple months, so it's not too early to get into it. He came as an infant. He needed to learn to walk and talk. As an infant, he had to be changed. That's pretty humble for the God of eternity past to take on flesh and live among us. It doesn't say he stopped being God. He's always been fully God, and when he became a human being, he was also fully human. That's one of those mysteries of our faith, fully God, fully man. It's hard to grasp, hard to understand, but it's true of him. And it says he emptied himself. Well, he stopped functioning in the authority he had as the God of the universe, the creator of all that we know. And he lived as a man. And we know at his baptism, he received the Spirit. It's so important for us to realize what Jesus did in coming to earth and being obedient even to death on the cross. Because if the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, Scripture is very clear, Jesus, God the Son, is all of those things. If he was willing to humble himself, we need to be willing to as well. So John Stott says this: "Now, humility is essential to unity. Pride lurks behind all discord. While the greatest single secret of concord is humility, it is not difficult to prove this in experience. The people we immediately instinctively like and find it easy to get on with are the people who give us respect and the respect we consider we deserve. While the people we immediately instinctively dislike are those who treat us like dirt." In other words, personal vanity is the key factor in all our relationships. If, however, instead of maneuvering for the respect of others, which is pride, we give them our respect by recognizing their intrinsic God-given worth, which is humility, we shall be promoting harmony in God's new society. So essentially, with the Lord's help, the Holy Spirit within us, we have to stop protecting ourselves and want what's best for each other. We have to want to see each other given their proper treatment, their worth. And that's in premarital counseling, I get into this all the time. It's not 50-50. Each partner needs to give 100% to the other partner. And it's really interesting. When your desire is to meet that person's need and take care of them, and that's what you're really turning to do, in most cases, it's reciprocated. All of a sudden, your needs are being met and taken care of. because the spouse responds. That can be true within the body of Christ as well. Last week we talked about meekness. Well, humility is related to meekness. And the next word in Ephesians there is gentleness. The King James translates it meekness. Last week we noticed that meekness is having an accurate understanding of who we are in Christ. Strength under control. Meekness is not weakness. Again, it's strength under control. What does it look like within relationships with other people? Well, it's not demanding our rights. And boy, in America, that's a huge issue anymore, isn't it? We demand our rights. We demand our rights, and it becomes a part of families. We demand our rights, and it becomes a part of the body of Christ. We demand our rights. Meekness is, as Stott says, the absence of the disposition to assert personal rights, either in the presence of God or of men. It is particularly appropriate for pastors who should use their authority only in a spirit of gentleness. So it's not saying there's not authority. It's not saying somebody shouldn't lead. It's not saying that at all. It's how do we lead? Do we lead with gentleness? When I was active duty, I would often point out to young lieutenants, if you have to tell the guys that you're the lieutenant, you've already lost control. But if we lead with gentleness, that was one of the things, I don't know who told me this, but if you're leading and you turn around and nobody's there, you're not leading. Let that one sink in. So we're to have patience, gentleness, patience, long-suffering. That's the next word. King James says long-suffering. I like that one just because it sounds bad. We're long-suffering. Y'all know what we're talking about, right? When we're patient, we're dealing with them intentionally yet gently. Thank the Lord, He deals with us patiently. Right? Jesus deals with us patiently. I don't know how many times He's had to convict me, Brad, what in the world are you doing? Brad, this is a bad attitude. Do you ever hear that from the Spirit? I hope you're listening, because I don't think I'm the only one. In 1 Timothy 1:16, it says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost," and Paul's talking about foremost of sinners, "Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." In other words, our lives, which hopefully are growing like this, but it's not a straight line growth, is it? We have those ups and downs. Our lives become an example of Jesus' patience as He works with us and as we confess those sins to Him, and He continues to grow us to be more and more like Jesus. And it's only possible because He's patient. I would have stopped being patient with Brad a long time ago, but praise the Lord, He's not. In the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, the definition of love: love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Keeps no record of wrongs, and so on. The fruit of the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit wants to live out through us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. To those of us who would teach, In 2 Timothy 4:2, we read, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." So sometimes we need to confront someone who's living in sin, somebody who's doing something wrong. But we're to do it with patience and gentleness. So we're to be patient, and patience is very closely related to the next word we find, bearing with one another. And that's the title of the sermon. Bearing with one another is showing tolerance for one another. We are to be patient as Christians with everybody, including those outside the body of Christ. We're to be gentle with them as well as with each other. We're to be patient with them. But it's interesting, bearing with one another seems to be a word that has to do with in the family. We're to be patient with everybody, but we're to bear with each other as fellow Christians. We're to let the Lord work in our lives. We understand that if somebody outside of the body of Christ wrongs us, one, they're sinners anyway. And we know that there will be trials in that kind of way. But what about when a Christian does something that we believe is wrong toward us? We're to bear with one another. I need to be careful with my illustration because it could give away who I'm talking about. Not necessarily here, but online. But I know a person who had a close family member who had agreed to some financial arrangement and reneged. And I was in a conversation with that person and asked, "Are you going to take them to court?" And without hesitation, the response of that person was, "Of course not. They're my close family member." That person, I think, got the idea of bearing with one another. Wasn't willing to blow up the family over some money. And let the Lord bring any conviction in that person's life who had reneged. Long-suffering. We're to be patient, long-suffering, bearing with one another toward aggravating people. Forbearing with one another, mutual tolerance. I think we've all had somebody that just gets under our skin. Right? I had a person in one church, not this one. Please, not this one. I had a person in one church that just was always... But you know, I knew I needed to be patient and forbearing with this person, long-suffering. So I was praying about it. And it was interesting, as I spent time with that person, and there were some tragedies in that person's life, and I was able to minister to those. As I began to understand the context in which that person lived and what that person had done for years in that family system, the Lord gave me a new appreciation. That didn't mean I still didn't need to pray, because there were times it was still irritating. But overall, the Lord gave me a new love and a new ability to not allow that personal reaction to be what defined that relationship. The Lord can help us through this, and it's based in love and commitment. We've talked before about love not being an emotion. It affects our emotions, but that's not what love is. Love is an act of our will. We choose to love or we choose not to love. My sister told me about a new teacher teaching in the school she taught in. I was an elementary school teacher. Or I was a student to become an elementary teacher. And my sister said, you need to come down and observe my class, which was the excuse to be there, and meet the new teacher. So I came, and I was immediately attracted. So the first two choices toward love were there, weren't they? I was willing to go observe my sister, and when I saw Debbie, I wanted to meet her. Choices. Finally, we agreed to go out. We went to dinner, had a good time together. She was willing to go out another time. That was a choice she made. Eventually, we called it falling in love, but wasn't at all falling. It was a series of choices. And it was victory for Brad. There came the time where we agreed that we wouldn't see other guys or girls. We wouldn't date other people. I was elated. And then I got the courage up to offer a ring and say, will you marry me? And she made that choice, and I had made that choice. It's an act of the will. And then we stood, in our case, in front of two pastors, and we exchanged vows, another choice, deepening that relationship. And people who say they fell out of love, you could track the choices they made that distanced themselves from each other. The same is true in the body of Christ. We make choices every day of whether to love or to be distant. We are to love each other with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. It's a matter of choice for us. So listen again to those verses that we've been looking at in Ephesians. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is what we're called to. If you can't sleep this afternoon in your nap, read Ephesians. Those first three chapters tell us why all this is true and possible. The next three chapters tell us how we're to live out all that truth in the first three chapters. And this chapter 4 tells the church how to behave. We are to have humility toward one another, gentleness, treating each other gently. We're to be patient with each other. We're to bear one another in love, maintaining the unity and the bond of peace. It's not possible if we do it in our own strength and power. Our sin nature will win out, and we'll start elevating ourselves. It's possible when we yield to the Holy Spirit, offer our lives as a living sacrifice before the Lord, and let Him fill us afresh and anew every day, every moment with the Spirit, and we can walk in the Spirit and live this out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that's so challenging to us in our own strength and power. But Lord, what hope you give us that we can live this out by your Spirit. Help us, dear Lord, to treat one another in this fashion. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.